We want her to come and just bring the word tonight and to preach like a lady. God bless her as she comes tonight.
Actually, I was reading that book this afternoon, and I sent Sister Price a quote from that book. It was giving tips on how to preach like a lady, and one of them is, it says, do be sober or be cheerful, but don't be overly tearful. So... So I will do my best tonight neither to preach like a man nor to be overly tearful. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 9? Let's read together. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Tonight I'm going to speak for the next few moments, hopefully tear-free, on the topic, the peacemakers. The peacemakers. Can we pray together? Jesus, we love you. You are wonderful, Lord God. Tonight I acknowledge, Jesus, that little is much when it is in your hands. I am not much. There is not much that I can do. So right now, Lord, I pray that you'll stretch forth your hand and that you would anoint my lips and speak your words. Let your word be as sharp as a sword tonight, Lord God. Open our hearts and our minds to receive whatever it is that you want to say to us, whatever it is that you want to do in us. Jesus, tonight we ask you that you do it. And let your name be glorified. Let your name be magnified in this place tonight. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. You may be seated. I was reading an article written by the New York Times, and it stated that in the last 3,400 years, we have only had, as a society, 268 years of peace. In the last 3,400 years, the world has only seen peace 268 years. If we go by that, the world is not very peaceful. That doesn't sound very peaceful to me. That's 8% of the time we've been in existence that we have actually been peaceful. Imagine 8% of your life is spent as peaceful years. The other 92% are years of war, years of turmoil, internally or externally. We do not live in a very peaceful world. Besides living in a world at war, there are wars raging within people as well. The pursuit of peace means that millions, if not billions of dollars, are spent every year on things like meditation, travel. Do you know they actually have jewelry that people spend a lot of money to buy because there is a thought that, well, it might bring me a little bit of something good. It might make me feel at peace. It might give me that feeling like everything is okay. Books, it's a $1 billion business. Actually, I read an article entitled Six Steps to Finding Peace that was written by the Huffington Post. Many spend a lifetime looking for peace, but few seem to find it. But what is your idea of peace tonight? I actually have a little bit of a picture show for us to go through, if you'd look at the overhead behind me. The first picture is a pillow. As a teenager, this was my idea of peace. As a new mom, this was my idea of peace. I'm sure some of you ladies would agree with me on that. As a 33-year-old, this is still my idea of peace. A boat, some fishing rods, and a lake. For some people, this is their idea of peace. This is their idea of that feeling. It sure does look peaceful. The garbage on the curb. In a lot of households, I've been told that the garbage being brought to the curb on the day it's supposed to be brought, at the time that it's supposed to be brought by the person that is supposed to bring it, will bring peace in that house. If not, might be a bit of war. Money. There's a lot of people in this world that feel like their peace is somehow attached to their happiness. If I'm happy, then everything's going to be okay. I won't have to worry about anything. And, well, I'll finally have that feeling like everything is okay. And so, for some, the pursuit of peace is the pursuit of money. For many in this world, it's a drink. It's pills. It's drugs. It's whatever they can put into them that will alter their state of mind, because they somehow feel like if they are just the way they are, peace will never find them. But they're searching for that feeling, and so they'll consume anything that will give them that feeling. And for so many others, it's nothing. They cannot think of anything that will give them peace. They're in such a place in life that feels so chaotic, feels so painful, that to think of something that could possibly take them out of that is virtually impossible. These are the people who've given up hope. Everyone has an idea of what is going to bring them peace. There is the world view of peace, and then there is the biblical view of peace. What the world tries to make people believe that peace is nothing but a cheap knockoff of a God kind of peace. There is a peace that only God can bring. It's like buying a Nike shirt. You bring it home, you put it on, it feels good, it looks good. Then you put it in the wash and the color fades after one wash. So you look at the tag thinking, well, maybe you washed it wrong, only to find out, I don't know, Dollarama made it. It's just a cheap knockoff. The peace that the world offers is simply a cheap knockoff, simply because it does not last. You can sit on that boat, but that peace will not last. You have to get off that boat at some time. You can make that money, buy that stuff, but that peace won't last because that money will finish sometime. You can drink that drink, but that peace won't last because that drink is going to have to wear off sometime. I'm saying this because in order to make peace, in order to go about making peace in this world, you actually have to have an idea of what the real thing is. You have to have the real thing working in your life, not just a cheap knockoff. My ask tonight is going to be simple, and I'll let you know now. It's simply, will you be a peacemaker? Will you walk through a world that's often filled with anger, hate, indifference, leaving a legacy of peace with every step that you take? Will you make it a point of exposing the counterfeit and saying, here is the real thing? Brothers and sisters, peace is not effortless. It's not passive. No matter what your idea of peace is, it always involves, it demands something of you. It demands that you are intentional about getting it. We often talk about prayer as the catalyst for God to move. And yes, that is true. He does respond to prayer, but God also has a way of responding when we see that we are willing to do what we are able to do. And peace doesn't just happen. According to Psalm 34 and 14, you pursue it. It says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Run after it, chase it, follow it, with the intention of catching it. Pursue. That is an aggressive word. Pursue. It implies being proactive. Peace doesn't just happen, whether internally or externally. We cannot just sit back and long for peace. We can't just sit and wish there was a way that the environment around us would somehow become peaceful. We can't just think and wish and hope for the day when we can lie down in our bed at night and feel like everything is going to be okay. Peace is something that we run after. And in the pursuit of this type of peace, the type of peace that lasts, there are some things that we can do. First of all, before having peace with others, we must first have peace with God. How do you get peace with God? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to faith in Jesus, he takes his holiness and he covers us. He covers our shortcomings. He covers our sins. He covers everything in us that is not good. And he says, you and me, we're good now. There's no space between us. There's nothing between us anymore. There's no problem between us. We're good. Jesus was and still is the ultimate peacemaker. His whole purpose for going to the cross was what? To bridge the divide or the gap between us and him, to unite or to bring us together. Many are looking for peace but never find it because there's a distance between them and God. They stand on the opposite side of God in a conflict with eternal consequences. Do you remember the way you felt before finding Jesus? Something wasn't right. There was something off. You couldn't put your finger on it, but something was not right. Even at your happiness, you still sort of felt like something was off. There wasn't this deep sigh in your spirit that says everything was going to be okay. You were still looking for more in life, some meaning, some reason. That's because before Jesus, we were on a road to destruction. And as long as you are on a road that's leading to death, it doesn't matter what happens in your life, you will never be at ease. Something will always feel wrong. If someone is walking on a road that's leading to hell, they can close their eyes and chant all they want. They will still not find peace. If you are walking on a road that is leading to hell, you can cross your legs and clear your minds, but peace will never find you. Somebody's walking on a road to destruction. They can buy everything that money can buy, but peace will never find them. They can drink their nights away or pop as many pills as they would like, but they'll still be left looking for that feeling at the end that simply says, I am okay. You might be saying, why are you talking about all this? I thought you said you were going to talk about being a peacemaker tonight. Well, brothers and sisters, to be a peacemaker is to point people to Jesus. The beginning of peace is a relationship with him. If you do not have peace with God, don't bother looking, because you will not find it if you do not have peace with God. The beginning of peace is a relationship with God. You see, once we have peace with him, it's then that he begins to work on our hearts and in our lives and give us his peace. It's then that we begin to experience what is called the peace of God. Regardless of what life may look like, everything is okay. He gives you a supernatural peace that is not determined by your circumstances. It's not a cheap knockoff that simply covers up some stuff for a time. But Jesus gives the real thing. The peace of God goes beyond anything that this world can give. It's a peace that makes you calm in a time when everyone else would be panicking. It's a peace that covers pain and grief. It's a peace that looks into uncertainty and makes you see a supernatural light in a time when to the eyes it looks like darkness all around. The peace of God. You see, when you first have peace with God, you can do what Philippians 4:6 says, which is, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let God know what you need. Because when you let him know what you need, when you tell him what you're facing, verse 7 tells you that he'll cover you with his peace. And this is the type of peace that does not even make sense. It surpasses all understanding. In 1555, the Bishop of London, Dr. Nicholas Ridley, was burned at the stake. The story is told that the night before Ridley's execution, his brother offered to spend the night with him in prison. You know, if I was going to be executed tomorrow, I'd want somebody there so I can cry and moan and weep and tell them how bad it looks. But he actually declined. Ridley's reply was, "I intend, God willing, to go to bed and sleep as quietly tonight as ever I did." Ladies and gentlemen, that is peace. The peace of God is not just a temporarily covering up some stuff. It's not competing for space in your heart, but it permeates every part of your being. Too often, as Christians, we don't recognize the value in being a peacemaker in the lives of others because in our personal walk with God, we have stopped at having peace with God and we have never moved to the point of experiencing the peace of God in our lives. You know it's fruit, by the way. I'm not going to bring Galatians, but it's fruit. Love, joy, peace. Having the peace of God working in your life allows you to see the value of being a peacemaker. Do you want to be a peacemaker? Do you want to be a child of God? Because according to Matthew chapter 5, a child of God is a peacemaker. If you want that in your life, then the question to ask is, am I allowing the peace of God to work in my heart tonight? You cannot give what you don't have. John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Everything the world gives is temporary. It's like a library. They'll lend you a used book, give it to you and ask you to bring it back in a couple of weeks. And if you don't bring it back in a couple of weeks, well, it's going to cost you some money. The world works the same way. It will give you a little bit of counterfeit peace and then asks you to give it back. It never satisfies anyways, but they still demand it back. And if you don't give it back, it's going to cost you dearly. Everything the world gives is both costly and temporary. Everything that Jesus gives is free and eternal. Brothers and sisters, if you need peace in your life tonight, all you have to do is ask, because there is a supernatural peace that Jesus wants to give you tonight. The peace of God. And therein lies the reason why you are called the children of God, because when you go about making peace in this world, what you leave behind is not a temporary feeling, but an eternal, supernatural state of being. You are the children of God, because when you make peace, what you're doing is you're placing Jesus in lives, in circumstances, in hearts. We are called to be peacemakers in a couple of different ways, yes. Number one, it is, first of all, the act of leading people into a relationship with God, showing them how to experience peace with God and then having His peace work in their lives. But then there is the practical part of it, of having peace with actually the people around you. The conventional thought of peace as the absence of conflict. You know, a child of God acts to mend bridges, not break them. So we be intentional about making peace with people, one person at a time. Many people look at the world today and say, how can I, as insignificant as I am, affect change? We affect change, we make a difference, one person at a time. We bring peace to the world by bringing peace into people's lives, one person, one relationship at a time. Jesus's focus was always on the person in front of you. We are called to make peace on our jobs, in our friendships, in our homes, in the church, everywhere we are, whoever we're with. Jesus says, my kid is going to be the one who brings people together. Now, the life of Jesus, he shows us some examples that I think would be important to remember as we go about making peace. And the first thing I'd like to bring tonight is that Jesus always stood for truth. We need to be careful that we're not so intent on making peace and standing for peace that we stand for nothing. We are called to be peacemakers, but above that, we are called to stand on the word of God. We must speak truth. We must speak it in love, but always attempt to stand for truth in such a way that it brings reconciliation. Doctrine never changes. The word of God never changes. What Jesus says never changes, and we never move away from it for the sake of peace. You know, over the last few years, we've been facing both in Canada and the U.S. certain issues regarding moral standards. What should we as a society allow and disallow? And I'm not very political, but I have watched the debates, and I've listened to the rhetoric on both sides of certain debates, and I've seen Christians attempt to stand for truth by saying some hurtful, demeaning, ignorant things. If you spent any time on social media at all in the last couple of years, you've probably seen it too, where the very people who are defending what I stand up for are doing it in a hateful way. The Bible can either drive people together or bring them up, drive people apart or bring them together based on how we decide to stand for truth. So we stand for truth while looking for peace, looking to bring people together around truth. But there are times, and there will be times, where the choice is clearly peace or truth. You choose truth every time. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a conversation with some scribes and Pharisees, the religious elite at the time, and the conversation revolved around who Jesus thought he was. After a really lengthy back and forth where they just couldn't quite understand what Jesus was trying to say, he states the following in verse 58 of John chapter 8. Before Abraham was, I am. He said, I am God. That's essentially what he was saying. That was controversial, and he knew it would be controversial, but he had to stand for truth. The reaction? They took up stones to stone him. No matter how loving and conscientious you are, when you stand for biblical truth, chances are at some point you might make someone upset. That's okay. Jesus gets it. He'll understand. Brothers and sisters, he went through it too. Jesus also knows, or also shows us, that being a peacemaker is at times knowing when to fight and how to fight. It might sound weird, a peacemaker that knows when to fight and how to fight. Well, the world's definition of fighting and a Christian's definition of fighting at its very core are actually two different concepts. If we go into the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knows that he's about to be betrayed by Judas, and he's about to stand before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate. Though the time of his betrayal is at hand, and he stays there and he prays anyways. He finishes praying with the words, thy will be done. And almost immediately, Jesus and his disciples are confronted by Judas, a group of guys, and some soldiers ready to take him away. Someone decides that Jesus is not going to go with them this way. They grab a sword and begins to fight. They weren't going to take Jesus so easily. Let's look at Matthew 26, verse 52 to 54. And then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Jesus had just finished praying in the garden about the very situation that was unfolding, his path to the cross. He didn't leave prayer until he was completely submitted to God's purpose. You want me to do some stuff. You want me to go through some stuff, but please take it from me. Brothers and sisters, you have to understand that what Jesus was about to go through, he knew what he was about to go through, and it was not going to be fun and games. He said, take it away from me. Don't make me have to go through that. But he prayed again, and he prayed again, and he prayed again, until finally, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm about your business, so your will be done, your purpose be accomplished. Brothers and sisters, when we pray, let us not stop at knowing the will of God, but let us pray until we have submitted to that purpose. Jesus' purpose and his submission to that purpose determined his reaction to the situation. There was not going to be any fighting because, well, the situation might not look good. You guys might be scared, but God's purpose is that I go through this. And besides, he puts in there, if there is going to be any fighting, it's going to be on my knees. Brothers and sisters, we fight on our knees. Going about making peace does not mean that we just roll over like dogs and say, well, whatever happens, happens. But as his kids, you know that if you do have to fight, the first place that you go is to your knees. The fighting posture of a child of God is a position of surrender and submission to God. In the book of Isaiah, he says, I will contend with them that contend with you. Another version puts it, I will fight with them that fight with you. A child of God knows that Jesus is the one that does the fighting. And so when we fight, our posture is in prayer, on our knees. It means that sometimes you have to put up with some things without pulling out a sword. You might say, well, people don't just go around walking with swords. Well, yes, we do. Our swords can be our words. Our words can create peace or intensify our conflict. Oftentimes when things happen, our first reaction is to use our mouths to harm, to fight, or to defend. Fight the way Jesus taught us to fight, on your knees. Conflict should lead you to your knees before God, saying, how do I handle this? What do you want me to do? Jesus also shows us that being a peacemaker also means that sometimes you have to give up your rights. I know you're probably aware of the story. A woman was caught in the act of adultery, and she was brought to Jesus by a bunch of guys who were pretty much ready to stone her. And Jesus bends down and he begins to write on the ground. We don't know what exactly he was writing. But he stops and he says, let him that has no sin cast the first stone. If you have nothing in your life that's wrong, you pick up the stone and throw the first stone. He bends down and he continues to write again. And he gets up, and one by one the men begins to leave. And he looks at this woman and he says, where are your accusers? Where are the people that were accusing you? And if we look at John chapter 8 and 11, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. The law stated that as a male you had the right to stone someone caught in adultery. Jesus had every right to pick up a stone and throw it. But he chose not to. Why? Because he was looking toward a greater purpose. He said, let him that has no sin cast the first stone. But even Jesus then still had a right. He was the only person there still qualified to throw that stone. And still he didn't. Why? Because he was looking towards a greater purpose. To the moment he could say, go and sin no more. A moment of redemption, a second chance, a moment that could change her eternal destiny. Are we looking for a moment of second chances? Are we looking for moments of redemption? Are we looking for moments that could change destinies? When you are submitted to the will of God, you don't mind giving up your rights sometimes. Someone in your life might make a mistake, and they might do something that's really, really, really not good. And everyone around you might start to condemn them. You might feel like you have every right to turn away. They've done wrong. They've done very, very, very wrong. And you have every right to never speak to them again. Someone might find themselves in an awkward position, and the choice becomes mercy or division. punishment, retribution. Jesus chose mercy. We must choose mercy. And choosing mercy means giving up your rights sometimes. If you always got what you deserved, brothers and sisters, where would you be today? If we always got what we deserved, where would we be today? Do you know why we haven't always gotten what we deserved? Because God loves you. He cared more about where you were headed than where you had been. And love caused him to make a way for you and him to come together. He said that there is this nasty stuff between you and me, but I love you too much to make it stay that way. I love you too much to have this divide between you and me. Brothers and sisters, love is the catalyst for making peace. If we look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Everything that we do as children of God must flow through the pipeline of love and compassion. If you love your enemies, if you bless them that curse you, if you pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, then you are a child of God. Love makes you stand for truth. It makes you give up your rights. Love drives you to your knees, and love propels you to make peace. Would you stand with me tonight, please? Will you be a peacemaker tonight? How do you become a peacemaker? First, you have peace with God through your relationship with him. Then you allow him to give you his peace. You begin to experience his peace. And then you go and you show that to people. It's that simple. Allow Jesus to give you his peace, and then go and show that to people. Begin to influence the world one person at a time by showing them Jesus, by showing them the Prince of Peace, by showing them what he has given you, showing them the real thing. We must always strive to have peace inside of us and outside of us. And tonight, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the answer to both. Jesus is the answer to both. Someone once said, it isn't enough to talk about peace, one must believe in it. And it isn't enough to believe in it, one must work at it. Is there a relationship in your life right now that you need to step up and make right? Go do that this week. Do you know of a situation with others right now that you feel that you might be able to speak life into? Go and be a peacemaker this week. Go and do that this week. Do you know someone right now who is searching in all the wrong places for peace? This week, will you be that person that attempts to speak life and shine light into their life? Is there a space in your heart tonight that is still yearning for the true peace of God? Then I leave you with the benediction that is Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. I speak this into your life tonight. Will you go and speak this into someone else's life?